Open your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll be reading verses, or looking at verses 5 through 15, but I want us to go back in chapter 5 and begin reading in verse 43. This is our Lord in His great Sermon on the Mount. He said many times, you know that it was written of old times. Men were still trying to keep the law. And there's only one who ever kept the law, and that is our Lord. He said, you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you just love them which love you, well, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And that's what the law demands. Perfection. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Let me say this, what God demands, only God can give. Anybody, most people would read verse 48, and I heard a man make this statement one time. He says, well, if God tells me to be perfect, I guess I can be perfect. They don't know what perfection is. They've never seen themselves a sinner. They've never seen Christ, who is the perfection of God. There is no such thing as partial holiness. There's no such thing as partial righteousness. And there's no such thing as partial perfection. If it's not perfect, it's imperfect. If it's not righteous, it's unrighteous. If it's either holy or it's unholy. And God don't pretend. But see, this is what God was saying to these people who were walking around trying to keep. They thought they kept the law. They said, well, you know, it says, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Well, I got that in down pat. Okay, now love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. That's perfection. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If you're to be perfect, you go, preacher, how in the world can I be perfect? Trust Christ. That's simple. Trust Him. That's what He's showing. It's in Christ. That's what this whole message is about. There is no perfection except that which He is and that which He gives. Men call being sincere. They call it perfection. They call if you improve your behavior and give up your bad habits and take up some few good habits, that they call that righteousness. And they call religious devotion to something holiness. But God never calls it that. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. As the members of the body possess all that belongs to the head, so the members of Christ's body are perfect in Him. He did say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He prayed for His enemies. You were His enemies. When we were His enemies, Christ commendeth His love toward us and it while we were yet sinners. When our Savior says, be ye perfect, He's saying, be ye perfect in me. But most people, when they hear that, they're going to look somewhere else. They're looking to themselves. They're looking to something they do. We glory in Him who is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. And we do rejoice into that which our Lord has given unto us. And He does send the rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, verse 5 of chapter 6. Our Lord's here dealing with prayer. You know, if you waited along the same lines as what I've already tried to introduce this message with, if you wait till you think you're perfect to come pray, you will never pray. We are still sinners from the top of our head to the soles of our foot. We're full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And to just imagine that we have the privilege to come before God's holy throne and pray. What a privilege. What a privilege to be able to pray. And when thou prayest, you notice how many times, and we'll point it out as we read these first verses 5 through 8, when he says, and when you prayest, verse 6, and when you prayest, verse 7, and when you pray. All believers do pray. All believers pray. Now listen, I don't have the definition for prayer. I'm not going to stand up here this morning and try to instruct you on how to pray. But I want to pray. And believers do pray when you pray. When you pray. And you do pray. And you will pray. That's part of being a child of God. You pray. We pray. He said, don't be, when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their rewards. So if he instructing us about praying, he said, well, when you pray, don't be like the world. Don't be like the hypocrites. He instructs us this because you know what? You by nature, apart from grace, every one of us are hypocrites. You know, it's easy for us when we read about over in Luke 18, I think it's in Luke 18, the Pharisee and the publican going into the temple. We like to think we're the publican. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Well, what about the Pharisee saying, God be merciful to me, the Pharisee? Because that's who we are by nature too. It's hard for us to do anything, but there's some part of us wants to be seen of men. Now, let's just be honest, and that's what we struggle with. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites are. They love to pray. They love to pray. But they want to do it standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets. And that's the example he used in Luke 18:1. He said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Well, then in verse 10, that's what we talked about. The two men went into the temple. One stood and prayed thus within himself, and the other one said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. So the first thing about praying, don't be like the world. Don't be like the hypocrites. And when you pray, verse 6, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, when he talks about a closet, he's not talking about a literal closet. You know, that's what people would think. But it did make me think as I was preparing for the message. I did hear a friend of mine say one time, I think he was looking for a place to pray. And he actually got into a closet and was trying to pray. And his wife was there at the house, and she come in and throw shoes in on him. So at that point, it was literal. But he was just finding a quiet place to pray. That's what he's talking about, private prayers, a place of seclusion. Our Lord knows the tendencies of our mind to stray. How easily our thoughts wander away from God. I used to have to do a lot of driving when I had the business. I mean, I had to spend hours looking at a windshield. And a lot of times when I tried not to just listen to something, I just tried to clear my mind. And before I know it, my mind was off on something crazy, something foolish, or thinking about a job or something that happened. Just, the Lord knows that we deal with those things. And I think we have to make an effort to say, I want to be somewhere where I can clear my mind long enough and think about Him. Not maybe asking for nothing, just think about Him. Think about His goodness. Think about His grace. Think about His mercy. Think about the privilege to be able to come. And it is a privilege. He exhorts us to get away from everything which disturbs and distracts, where communion with God may not be hindered. You know, our Lord, when He engaged in private prayer, He withdrew from the crowds. I want to show you an example of this. Turn to Mark chapter 1. I want to show you this. I thought this was interesting. Mark chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 21. Got a new Bible and can't even get my pages to open up. Okay, here we go. Mark 1, verse 21. This is our Lord and His disciples. And they went from Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day He entered into the synagogue and He taught. Probably early in the morning, and they were astonished at His doctrine, for He talked to them as one that had an authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried a loud voice, he came out of him. They were all amazed, insomuch that they were questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority He commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do come obey Him. And immediately His fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, okay, they had been in the synagogue probably majority of the day, they entered into the house of Simon Peter, and Andrew with James and John. And Simon's wife's mother was sick, lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. The day's not over. And at even, when the sun did set, sun's done went down, it's dark, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and He healed many that were still sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew Him. That was a pretty long day, wasn't it? Well, what did He do the next day? Verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and prayed. After all that day, probably everybody's still in bed, our Lord gets out and He finds Him a solitary place, because if somebody finds out where He's at, they're going to come to see Him. And He knew that, so He found a solitary place, if you want to call it a closet, where He could pray. You ever wonder, what did He pray about? Who did He pray for? He knew. He said, when you pray, enter into your closet. And Luke, in another account, in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain and prayed. And there he continued all night in prayer to God. And in John chapter 18, Judas also, who betrayed him, he knew where he'd be. Because oftentimes, this is not the first time our Lord had went to the Garden of Gethsemane. We don't know how many times that he would go there to do what? To pray. Pray for his people. Pray for his church. Okay. Verse 7. When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. What vain repetitions that he's talking about, just saying vain gestures, trying to pretend to be religious or something. They're like those Baal worshipers in 1 Kings 18, where they repeated all day long, "Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us," trying to work something up. Our Lord prayed the same prayer 3 times in the garden. Paul prayed 3 times that God would remove the thorn. That's not vain repetition. I don't know how many times you pray for your children. That's not vain repetition. We pray that God would show us mercy. God would forgive us of our sins. That's not vain repetition. Don't be like the world. They just vain, just empty words. Most people would just take this prayer that we're going to look at in a minute, and they just recite it. Or they recite Psalms 23. Just vain repetition. Verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth. They think that they're going to be heard. They think they're going to be heard for their much speaking. I want to ask you a question. Why does God hear your prayers? Why does God hear your prayers? Because we have a mediator, that's why. That's the reason. Not because of much speaking. Here's what we used to do. And I've been there, so I'm telling you from experience. Okay, if we planned on having a revival, what we would do, we would get the men of the church. Now, we thought we were the elites, you know. So we would gather together, and we would first confess all of our sin. We're going to hang out our dirty laundry before everybody else. Then we're going to praise God, and then we're going to pray for revival. Because we think if we can twist God's arm long enough and hard enough, we'll get God, make God do what we want. That ain't how God is. But that's what men think. That's what men think. You know, we do pray for revival. Paul prayed. He mentioned our country and our world. If you can't tell, it's in a mess. They say it's a mess. There's a lot of stones in the garden. But we're still going to have a bumper crop, Paul. But we pray. We pray. We pray not vain repetitions, not to be seen of men, not because of our much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them. Your Father knows what things you have need of before you even ask him. Can I tell you a second? We don't even know what we need. He knows what I need. As Paul read about chastisement, we have the meant, we think that it's just talking about punishment. Chastisement is child training. It's teaching. It's instructing. And we all need, God, teach me. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us. And he will teach us. And he does teach us. He knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Do you think about that? We don't even know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings which can't even be uttered. He knows what we need before we ask him. But you know, he wants us to ask. Okay, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, who knows all things before you ask him, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Someone said this prayer begins. Someone said this is a family prayer. It begins where all true prayer must begin. It begins with the spirit of adoption. Why does he hear our prayers? We're his children. We're his children. All three of my daughters called me yesterday. It was my birthday, so they called me. Why did they call me? I'm their father. And they knew if I can only do so much, you know how they did, but if they needed anything, and I knew they needed it, they wouldn't have to ask for it. It would be there. Why? It's a family thing. They had the right. They called, said, why are you calling? That's their daddy. This is our father. We approach him as our father. You notice that word, O-U-R? Our father. This is a family thing. This is just not my father. It's not just Cheryl's father. This is our father. Our father. This is not selfish. This is our father. Oh, I thought about the prodigal son. That was his son. Never ceased being his son. You know what he said? I will arise and go to my father. And he did, and he showed him mercy before he ever said a word. That's how we come. You know how we come? We come like the prodigal from the hog pen. We come to ourselves and we realize we remember the Father. He is our Father by creation. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? He is our Father by covenant relationship because of our union with Christ. And He is our Father because He's given us, we are made partakers of a divine nature. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. He says to the sons of God, come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We say our Father. This is for the whole family. We express our love for the brethren by praying for each other. Too many times it's about us, isn't it? If you start thinking about, well, what does Danny need? What does Kathy need? What does Paul need? What does Jeff and Lauren need? What do you need? What do you need? I wonder what they need. Lord, what are they going through? Lord, help them. Our Father, which art in heaven. This childlike attitude perceives our Father's grandeur. Since we've been here and we've sung that song many times. I love that song. This is my Father's world. He said one day, David, where's your God at? Our God's in the heavens. He's done whatsoever he pleased. When we think that he's in heaven, this ought to fill us with humility and awe. We are to our Father as God in heavens, in contrast with the false gods of this world which dwell in temples made with hands. And when we think about our Father in heaven, our minds should be distracted from the things of this world and set our affections on things above. Which says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When we pray, we want to honor our God. And we want that to dominate our affections. This is our adoration. Holy be thy name. We come longing for him to enable us to glorify our God and our Father in everything. I don't want to dishonor his name, to bring reproach upon his name. Someone said, whatever our lot, no matter how low we sink, Listen to what our Lord said. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into the world. Then what he says, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. God be glorified. Glorify your name. Bring honor to your name. Then says, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This is how his glory, his name is manifested upon the earth. His name is glorified in proportion as his kingdom comes in us and his will is done in us. That's what it means, his kingdom come. Where's his kingdom at? He said, my kingdom's not of this world. He said, if it was, they'd fight. His kingdom is in your heart. He rules and reigns in your heart. That's his kingdom come. God established your kingdom in my heart. And God established his kingdom in your heart. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. And pray in thy kingdom come. We acknowledge that by nature we are under the dominion of sin and Satan. And beg that he... that we may be more completely delivered from the rule of Satan and that his throne would be established in our heart. We long, here's what we long for. We long to see the kingdom of grace established in men's heart and God ruling over men and men bowing before his throne. That's his kingdom. And then the petition, give us this day our daily bread. We have daily needs. We have physical needs. We have spiritual needs. I thought about Paul's message about the manna. He gave them manna for each day. And it was exactly what they needed. And it was everything they needed in that manna. And he gave them daily. Lord, give us this day. And Lord, thank you for the daily bread. There's a lot of people who don't have daily bread. You know what I say? I saw a thing showing some people living homeless out in California. And you know, a lot of those were veterans. You know, you think about men who risked their life for this country where we could have freedom. There ought not ever to be one veteran that was ever homeless. There should not ever be one time that he should not have a meal. It should be provided for him. But you thank the Lord how he provides for us. He provides you the means to be able to get your bread. He gives you the means to be able to work. And then the spiritual bread. Here's what Mr. Gill said. By bread is meant all the necessities of life. All the necessities. And for the support of it. It is called ours. Give us. Notice that again. He didn't say, God give me my daily bread. Give us our daily bread. Jeff needs bread. Jeffrey needs bread. You need bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Not that we have a right unto it, but we much less, we don't, it's not that we deserve it, but to distinguish it from that from the beast, and because it is what we need and cannot do without. What is appointed for us by God's providence is our hours by gift and possessed by labor. It is said to be daily bread and to be asked for day by day, which suggests the uncertainty of life, strikes it all anxious and in care for the morrow, and restrains from covetousness, and keeps up the duly in prayer. I've asked him for prayer today. I mean, for bread today. And we'll need bread tomorrow. Lord, give us right now, give us daily bread. Give me what I need. You know what I need, and you give it to me. And you know what? Tomorrow we'll have to do the same thing. I wished it wasn't so, but probably by tomorrow I probably couldn't tell you what I preached today. And you know what? I'll need daily bread tomorrow. We feed on this today. We think about it. We ponder it. But every day, we must every day ask to give us our daily bread. For he is the sole author of all of our mercies, which are all his free gift. We deserve nothing at his hand. Wherefore, we ought to be thankful for what we have. Without murmuring at his providence or envying of what he bestows on others. Then is it Philippians? It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So give us this day our daily bread. And notice this again, forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. What are we seeking? What is something else we need daily? It's called forgiveness. Give us and forgive us. You've heard me say, in the garden, Adam knew something of a giving God, of all that God had given him, all that God had allowed him to have. But till he fell, he knew nothing of a forgiving God. And when God forgave him of his sins, he's taught that God forgives. There's not a day goes by that we don't need forgiveness. It's not we deserve it. If we deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. Forgive us our debts. Debts. Our sin is like a great debt that's owed. Our country spends money like we spend money we don't have. The debt just keeps getting bigger, but it's still owed. The debt's owed. What about your debt? I heard John at Grace, down at Central Church one time, he got up to sing and he said, you know, all I know is, he said, I don't know how much my debt is. He said, one thing I know is I don't know have anything to pay. I don't know how big my debt is, but I do know I don't have one thing to pay. I like what the Lord told in that parable. He said he forgave them all the debt. Why would God forgive you the debt? Because Christ paid the debt. We seek mercy and forgiveness. And there he says it again, forgive us of our debts. As creatures, we owe a debt of obedience unto our Maker. And because of our disobedience, we've incurred a debt. Only our Father can forgive us. And that for Christ's sake. Our Lord teaches us, and he does, that he's a giving God. And that encourages us to look to him as a forgiving God. And then the next statement, lead us not into temptation. We know every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Someone said, forgive us of our debts. That's our justification. Lead us not into temptation is our sanctification. Lead us not into temptation. Troubles, trials. You don't know, and I don't know what we would do if we were faced with it. Job, he thought, I can handle a little bit. But then it just got a little rougher and a little rougher and a little rougher. Lord, lead me not into temptation, because we don't know what we would do if we were tempted. Now, the temptation is not sin, because our Lord was tempted. He was tempted just like we are, yet without sin. One of the first things grace teaches us is to be concerned about the good of other brethren. Don't only don't lead me into temptation, don't lead us as a whole into temptation. Last week we looked at Achan. Was Achan tempted? Yeah. Did Achan take it? Yes. Did it affect all of them? The whole us? Yes. Lead us not into temptation. It is from the evil of the temptation that we're to be spared. Even things of trouble that can become horrible evils. It is from the evil of temptation we're to ask for deliverance. You know why? Why would we ask that? Because we can't handle it. That's why. You can't handle it. It's like Peter. The Lord told him he was going to be troubled. The Lord told him that Satan hath desired to sift him like wheat. And he says, but I've prayed for you. But he was put into this trial, this test. And he failed. And he failed. Our Lord said in John 17:15, here's what our Lord prayed. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil, or from the evil one. God will teach us that the only reason we are preserved is His grace. Someone said to be kept from the evil of sin is far greater mercy than deliverance from the trouble of temptation. It was for Peter's ultimate good that he fell. That's what we don't understand. Was when Adam sinned an accident? Why, no. He told him, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, this is what we can't explain, because God is so much bigger than we are. Even in the fall, God showed His mercy and His forgiveness and His grace. And His grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you shall not totally fall away. Many do. I was talking to someone yesterday. It was Drew Dietz. He actually told me to tell you all, hey, he was just tickled to death. He's got his first grandson. He was beside himself. And I just lost my thought. But sin shall not have dominion over you. You will not totally fall away. I know what we was talking about people coming and had people come for years, and you think, well, maybe they've saw something, heard something, and God's given them the ability to bow, and then they leave. Our Lord looked at the disciples one day, and He said, will you leave also? Will you? You imagine, He asked them that question point blank. A lot of people did leave. You can imagine if that was your brothers and your sisters and your cousins and your aunts and uncles just turning away, leaving, Jeff. Someone's left as you and Sarah. Imagine all, even your children, all leaving, just all going back. Sure, will you leave? Sandy, will you leave? And they said to work, and where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Everything tempts you to draw you away from Him. but he's able to keep you from falling. Deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Someone said this prayer closes with a doxology, teaching us that prayer and praise should always go together. We rejoice that our King reigns in providence and shall reign in grace, and of his dominion there shall be no end. And it ends with amen. That's not just a word. That is us worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the great I am. Like I said, the only reason he hears our prayers is for Christ's sake. He said, before this, you've never asked anything in my name. He said, whatsoever you ask in my name, according to my Father's will, I'll do it. And I remember Paul wrote out some things about Luke 24 in his message. And I'd seen this before and I'd heard it, but I read it again this week. You know, when they were walking on that road, their hearts were heavy. They were really, really discouraged. And our Lord walked up and they didn't recognize him. You know why they didn't recognize him? They wasn't expecting to see him. They don't believe he's alive. And here he walks, and this is him. But he takes them in grace, and he shows them from his word. He says, were all those things spoke of him. Lord, teach us to pray. Our Father. We're gathered here. Do you think about this? We're gathered here by our Father. We're his children. He birthed us into his family by his word. And he keeps us from falling. I hope that's a help.